has a shaker up here. Ethan? Oh, that belongs to my boy. We had beggar's night last night. I don't know if you handed out candy or not. Just my time every year to be able to exercise Dad's right to teach unfair taxation in our house. So, yeah, right? I heard a couple there. So, yeah, always look forward to that every year. Josh had sent her, he had asked me beforehand, he says, you remember daylight savings time, right? You're going to send out an email? I said, no, this is the one time every year that I do not send out the email, because I said, we might actually have some folks show up for Sunday school that aren't normally there. Anyway, all right, we are going to be in Psalm 19. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's one that I've heard, obviously, my whole life. There's a section in there that I remember there being a melody to it that we would sing the psalm. So Psalm 19 is where we are at this morning. You find your place, I'd ask you to stand with me. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me from hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word as we will see this morning. Every page of your word just shouts Jesus. And Lord, we just pray that you would just allow me just clarity of thought this morning as we look at this creation that's around us and how everything, Lord, that you have done, Lord, should point us to you. Father, we continue to lift up our pastor who is away from us right now. We trust, Lord, that he is accomplishing all the things that he has set out to do. Difficult goodbyes and everything there, Lord. We just pray that you would already be, as we already know you are, planning for a safe return for him with really just an uneventful return home, Lord. Father, we just give this time to you now. We'll ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. I love living in Iowa. I love the change of seasons. I've never been much of a winter person, but I still like the variety that it offers. So I like the change that's around us. I know a lot of people don't like what occurred last night with the time change and everything. Some people don't. I do. I'm one of the weird ones, I guess. You know, at least at first. Now, come see me in mid-January, and I might have a different take on that. But at least for now, I like that it gets dark at 5 o'clock. Now, don't throw tomatoes or anything at me for that. I do. This is the time of my year where daytime stuff just naturally slows down. Okay, I'm forced to relax a little bit more. I am forced to consider, are there things in my daily routine that I need to tweak a little bit here and there? If I wait and do this stuff during the midst of the holidays, I usually fall flat. I'm not a New Year's resolution person. That kind of comes and goes. But this is kind of my New Year resolution time of year, where I can start to adjust some things in my life, you know, and try to plug things in like that. I love the holiday season. That's fast approaching us. This year, I have looked more forward to it than ever. With the COVID stuff, the work from home, Hurricane Rona that hit us in August this year, the unending political stuff that's all around us, I am ready just to relax with my family around Thanksgiving and Christmas time. Now, as I was preparing for today, I kept praying, okay, God, if you don't have the sun shining today, this is going to really hurt the message. But I wish the windows were bigger in the sanctuary. This is one of those ones where I kind of wish either they were bigger or I could just take you all outside for about 10 minutes. But if you were to humor me a little bit this morning by looking out the windows as best you can and tell me, what do you see? What are some things you see? Creation, blue sky, trees, sunshine. Yes, thank you, Marilyn. Yes, all these things. We see creation all around us. Now, look around this room for a moment. It's okay. You can look at each other. What do you see?
One big guy.
What was it, Marilyn?
One big guy.
One big guy? Michael! Michael!
You're not looking at me.
Yeah, boy. Okay, so back on track. You know, I try to prepare lessons for Wednesday night and sermons, and I've always kind of got this fudge factor built in to try to anticipate anything, and that one I wasn't in my notes, so I don't know, Marilyn. So a couple weeks ago, we saw 10 people get baptized. Wonderful day here at CBF. Does anyone remember what happened the night before that day? No one? What did we wake up to? What was on the ground?
Snow.
Ugh, right? Yeah, and most of us grumbled about it. Most of us did, for sure. But I could not get over that morning how fitting it was to have that white snow on the ground, considering what we were going to get to see that day. 10 people being baptized to reflect to all of us what Jesus Christ had done in their lives, washing them whiter than snow. And their baptism, we saw 10 examples of that, their baptism reflecting that as an example. I've been reading this book, just finished, it's called Strangely Bright. And in it, the author speaks of God's creation in a way that kind of is meant to point us to God and all the marvelous things that he has done. Many, many years prior to this book, Strangely Bright, another writer penned some words that was very similar in manner. David wrote Psalm 19, where he begins, "The heavens are telling a story." And then he proceeds to tell us what the greatest story ever told was. There isn't much debate around Psalm 19 regarding date of writing. You know me, that's the kind of stuff that I like to dig into, because if you can determine when David wrote something, you can figure out what he had going on in his life, and that kind of sets some contextual theme there about why he would have been writing this. But there's really not much debate going on with Psalm 19, not much, because there isn't much thought given to it, really. I've seen it on both spectrums. I've seen some say that this was written when David was just a shepherd boy, as he sat out under the night sky, looking up at the heavens around him. And I've seen others say that this was written closer to the end of David's life, as there's more of a reflective tone within Psalm 19. But as I said, there's really not much debate there. It doesn't seem like there's very many people worried about the date of Psalm 19. German philosopher Immanuel Kant says this about the psalm. He says, "Two things fill the mind with ever new and increasing wonder and awe. The more often and the more serious reflection concentrate upon them, the starry heaven above me and the moral law within me." C.S. Lewis says this about Psalm 19. He says, "I take Psalm 19 to be the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." So if we had time this morning, we would unpack the whole chapter of Psalm, and you would see it broken down into three parts. The first part speaks of this general revelation that's around us. General revelation in God's creation. And then it gets into the second part where it talks about more specific revelation, referring to God's word. And then the last part of the psalm speaks of revelation that takes place within the heart. A change occurring within the heart. So you see that progression that David walks people through in this psalm. Therefore, David's theme in this short psalm is really God's creation speaks to him, speaks of him, and should drive us to his word. And then his word starts to cause a work within our heart. But we're mainly going to focus on just the first six verses this morning. Verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." The heavens are telling us something. You cannot look around what David's saying. You cannot look at this and not wonder what else is there, what's behind all of this. It's a summary statement, of course, right from the very beginning. The heavens, the sky, they're screaming to us, there's something more out there. There's something, or there's someone that's behind all of this. And David doesn't linger long. He gets right to the point. He quickly lets those who are singing this psalm know that it is God that he's speaking of. The heavens are telling the glory of God. It's God that this vastness of space is telling the story about. Those that live in the country know this all too well. That's one of the things I miss about the country is just looking out in the night sky and seeing all the stars just light up. You know, I don't get that in the city. And we look up and we wonder at those little twinkling lights, how far they are away, you know, how long does it take the light from those to reach us, those sorts of things. And it's just my mind just wondering with the technology that we have today, as we look out into the great depths of space, you know, what David would have thought. If he could have had access to some of this technology, what would he have thought if he could see the images that are returned from like the Hubble Space Telescope? Instead of just the little twinkling things, seeing those images that we are privy to today. But Moses in the first chapter of the Bible even tells us, don't get too hung up on the stars. Because as David is telling us this morning, there's so much more than just the stars. So listen to what Moses has to say. Listen to that. He describes the stars in the first chapter of Genesis. It's Genesis 1, 14 through 16, where he says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens and give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the nights. And he made the stars also." These marvelous things that we gaze upon at night, seems like Moses is just making a very quick passing comment there. Yeah, stars also. He says, we're being told here, don't get hung up on the creation. Okay, look at the Creator. Don't get hung up on those little stars. There's so much more here that's shouting something, screaming, pointing to God. So David doesn't just focus on the stars. He says, look at all of this. The heavens, look at everything. It's telling a story. It doesn't just stop today either. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. The heavens are telling a story. And then he gets into verse 2. Day unto day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. He says, come back tomorrow, for there's another lesson to be learned. And then he says, and come back the next day, and the next day, and the next day. There's a new lesson to be learned about our Creator every single day. Sometimes different versions of the Bible, they use different words in our English translations. My Bible says day to day pours forth speech. The King James there says day to day uttereth speech. I believe it's good for us there to be reminded of what that word uttereth means, because it may have lost a little bit of its zip in current culture. So the word uttereth means complete absolute. You dig back into the Hebrew a little bit more, and you get more depth from the word. The Hebrew word there basically means to gush forth. David is saying that each day just gushes the declaration of God. And then he doesn't stop with just the day. Day to day pours forth speech. And notice what happens at night. Day to day pours forth the speech. This is where your lesson, this is your classroom that you're looking at. And then at night, he says, and then the night to night reveals the knowledge. He says, you get your lessons at night, and then during the day, and as night arrives, even though the stars arrive again to sing of the praises of God's creation, David tells us that at nighttime is when knowledge is revealed. The day's filled with the brim what more can we process looking around us? And then nighttime arrives for us to reflect on those things that we've learned throughout the day. And our reflection is, as David starts out, the heavens are telling a story, the complete story. He goes into verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Now, what's he talking about? Okay, all of this stuff, verses 1 and 2, he's telling us all these things that the creation is telling this story. But then he gets to verse 3, and there's no words to gush this communication to us. Can you imagine David trying to contemplate writing this? He's doing a pretty good job, but here he gets barely to verse 3, and he just has to say, just look around. It speaks for itself. The heavens are telling a story here. The first couple parts of verse 4, David says, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. Everyone can see it. Okay, this message, this communication is for all to see. The story of the heavens are telling is not hidden from anyone. All people see this. It's not bound by any kind of language. There's no language barrier here. Everyone has the ability to interpret this the same way, regardless of where they might be, because this communication that creation is singing about is unrestricted by human languages. Everywhere you go, you're to be reminded of God. I read somewhere at one time the most subtle color for the human eye to look upon is green. You think that's coincidence? That the majority of everything around us has a green color to it. The heavens are telling a story. Everywhere we go, we're reminded of God. The last part then of verse 4, David says, in them he has placed a tent for the sun. And when I first read that, I had to chuckle a little bit to myself. Because David does a couple things here. One, he takes a jab at those who worship other gods, like Ra, the sun god. He says, what you worship, my God has placed in a tent. And besides taking that slight little jab at the sun worshipers, David is also reminding us that our God is so awesome that he tells us in verse 2, day to day, we see this blinding thing of light, or at least an evidence of it on a cloudy day, this blinding thing of light in the sky, yet compared to God, it just simply resides in a tent. Some sun facts for you. So big that over 1 million Earths could fit within it. And keep in mind that the sun isn't even the biggest star in the solar system. The temperature of the sun reaches 15 million degrees Celsius. The light from the sun takes 8 minutes to reach us. And then the sun produces enough energy in a single second to run a billion major cities for 1 year. And yet it's placed in a tent by our God. One of my favorite descriptions of the sun in all of the Bible comes to us from Psalm 139. This is a psalm that really resonates with me, means a lot to me, because this is the one that I really dwelt on a lot when Ethan was born. David goes on here to explain in the middle portion of Psalm 139 different instances that if he could do these things, he could still not hide from God. And one of those things that he describes comes from at the beginning of verse 9. I'm going to start in verse 7, actually, where David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there." And then in verse 9, "If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." If I take the wings of the dawn, what is David talking about? When we lived in Altoona in early fall, a lot of times it was about this time of year. So yesterday morning, something that Ethan and I would do is we'd wake up early in the morning and we would go out to the east side of town to where it was a nice flat area where we could watch the sun come up. We'd get up, we'd go out that way, and sun would rise at about 7:30-ish, you know, again, right before that time change where you could still sleep in a little bit, catch a nice fall morning to where you're not going to absolutely freeze to death. And if you ever really wanted to understand what David is talking about in Psalm 139, verse 9, that it takes the wings of the dawn, this is something that you need to do if you haven't done it. And if it's been a while since you've gone out and watched the sunrise, do that. Because this is what David is picturing when he sees this. We get out there, sunrise is approximately 7:30, 7:40-ish. But about 7 o'clock, you start to see the signs of the sun coming. You know, the horizon starts to glow a little bit. About 7:15, the glow on the horizon starts to intensify even more. And at about 7:20, the glow is getting to be more precise to where you start to see this little glowing ball start to take shape, maybe. The glow is stronger right there in this one spot. And then at the top edge, as soon as that glowing ball breaks the line, breaks the horizon, the landscape just goes like that. That's what David's talking about when he talks about morning, taking the wings of the dawn. David has no idea what the speed of light is. That's exactly what he just described here. If I could travel as fast as the wings of the dawn, I could still not get away from my God. Speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, or 670 million miles per hour. These may be different now, but when I had this written in the notes of my Bible, that the fastest speed ever traveled by man was in the Apollo 10 spacecraft at 25,000 miles per hour. Fastest unmanned recorded speed was the Helios space probe at 154,000 miles per hour. And David's saying, if I could travel as fast as that, I could still not escape my God. He's always there. The heavens in Psalm 19 are telling a story. Verse 5 says this, he goes on, he says, "Which is as a bridegroom." So which, he's describing now this son. And as he sees, you know, day to day, pours forth knowledge. So every single day, he watches this thing make its circuit across the sky. And he starts to make these connections. And one of the connections he makes in verse 5 is, it's like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. It's like a bridegroom. Many of you know that Shannon and I were, we were married out at the Zohar Church. We were a little old-fashioned in how we wanted our wedding to look. And one of the things that we wanted to do was we did not want to see each other before the wedding took place. Since marriage is to be a picture of Christ and his church, we had some pretty specific things that we wanted to keep to in our marriage, in our wedding. So one of those things that I wanted to do was myself, my dad, who is my best man, my brother, who is my groomsman, and the pastor, all kind of hid out in this little side room. Most weddings, the groom would come and seat parents, grandparents, soon-to-be in-laws, etc. And I did not do that. I just had the ushers do all of that while I stayed hidden away. Because I wanted it to be that picture of Christ coming and getting ready to receive his bride. So we'd stay out hidden away. Everyone would be seated. And then we'd pause for a little while, letting that anticipation build up a little bit. Just as I hope you all do. Anticipating Christ's return someday. Are you looking forward to that day? So we would just wait. We would let a little bit of restlessness, you know, kind of set in. And then I appeared out of the chamber to wait for the presentation of my bride. And then all of a sudden, there she was. It's the first time I'd ever seen her in the dress. David looks at the sun as it moves across the sky, and he sees a groom on his wedding day. And he starts to see the connection. In the brilliance of the sun, he sees the gladness of the groom, just beaming at his bride. And then you start to go, okay, I'm starting to see something now in this Psalm 19. He's not just talking about creation, is he? No, of course not. He's making a connection between these things and other things that he's alluding to, something else, someone else that he's starting to speak about here. Because why? Because the heavens are telling a story. And the story is not just creation. We don't worship the sun. We don't worship the creation. It's telling us something more. David sees something else as he watches the sun race across the sky. And one thing I believe is true, I know for a fact is true, with several of the men here in this church, and I love this about so many of our guys here. It's true for a lot of husbands and fathers, is your love for your family. I like to think that I'm a fairly mild-mannered person. You know, some may think different. Somewhat easy to get along with. But you attempt to cause harm to Shannon or my boys or insult them in any way, and there's a switch that just fires off within me. That's just how I'm built. I'm built to protect them. And I know most of the guys here, they know what that's like. They know what that's like to have that switch built into them to protect their family. But in addition to the gleaming bride, the sun reminds David of something else. He sees the sun and he thinks of warriors that he has stood by, which is where some of the thinking that this is probably written later in David's life, possibly, because they think he's picturing warriors that he's had he's gone to battle with, like Josheb out of 2 Samuel, running into battle with the spear raised and eyes blazing. So while the sun on one hand is a protector, a comforter, gleams when he sees his bride, it's also something else. It's a revealer, it's a protector, it's going to go to war for you. And that's, he's making these different connections there between a bride, the groom, a warrior. And then he gets into verse 6 and he says this about it. Its rising is from one end of the heavens to the other, and its circuit from one end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. It's constant. There's a constant there. There's nothing hidden from this. And it begins to dawn on us that while David is describing creation, he's describing creation in a way that's speaking to the attributes of God. God is that one that's protecting. He's the one that looks out for us. He's the one that is anxiously awaiting that day where his son, the God-man, is going to receive his bride. What David is describing here is not only attributes of God, but protection of God and then the salvation of God. See, the heavens are telling a story here. When was the last time that you ever reflected on God and just allowed yourself to be small? When was the last time that you looked around and saw God behind the creation? And when is the last time that you saw something, heard something, by just looking around and it drove you to his word? See, the heavens are telling a story. But then we kind of scratch our head and say, well, what is the complete story here? So in spite of all the marvelous picture that David has presented in just these first 6 verses, the heavens declare. We look around and we see creation, of course. And we praise God for that because it does speak of him. But in spite of this, there's more. There's so much more. There's something else that we can view and should cause us just to go, wow. Even the angels, what I'm describing here, what I'm going to describe to you is something even the angels became speechless about. 1 Peter, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. The angels are blown away by what they're seeing. They are seeing people with hearts of stone being turned with hearts of flesh, and it doesn't stop there. Now they want to serve God, and the angels are like going, I got to see this, because these people, they wanted nothing to do with God, the Creator. And it causes the angels just to be blown away by this, because they don't get this. This is something we get. Even greater display of God's power, greater than even the sun and the heavens that we looked at this morning, greater than the creation that's around us that we can marvel at. And it's easy for many to say, but God created all of this out of nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing. What could be more splendid than everything that we see around us? And while that's true, it does help drive us to worship, and it should drive us to worship, but there's something even more, something even better. So I asked you at the first part to look around. I want you to look around again at one another. Do you see it? There's a room full of miracles here. It's amazing. There are so many verses that I could have picked, and I ended up going with Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. If you've placed your faith in Christ and Christ alone, your heart is no longer stone. You've got a heart of flesh. Prior to being saved, the best our hearts could come up with was nothing more than a proclamation to God saying, I hate you. That's the best that we had through our heart of stone. And yet he still sends his son to come reside in the midst of all this muck to redeem us. This is what David is ultimately getting at with this psalm. With the way he begins the psalm, it's easy to overlook because our attention, he draws it rapidly to creation and the heavens declare the glory of God, and we do marvel at that. You know, if you live out in the country, it is nice to look out into the night sky, but don't let it stop there. Let it drive you further into what David unpacks throughout this whole psalm. I said we'd focus on just the first six verses. And that's really our study. And we don't have time to unpack everything else, but we just can't leave the rest, or else we would fall into that temptation of what a lot of people do. They see the creation and they stop. They never marvel at what's behind, who's behind the creation. And if they do that, then they have missed the entire meaning of what David is getting at in this psalm. Verses 1 through 6, what we looked at this morning, God's creation. It just shouts, God. It drives us to searching for something more. And that's what David is saying. He says, this should push you into something more, desiring more what or who is behind all of this. And it should drive us to his word. And in verses 7 through 11, his word is what shows us our sin. His word at every corner of this book says, look at my son, Jesus. And then it still doesn't stop there. Because then David moves on to verses 12 through 14, where he speaks of the Holy Spirit through his word that drives us to repentance of sin. And in verse 14, as he ends this particular psalm, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now there's a cross-reference to that word redeemer there. The cross-reference is found in Psalm 31, verse 5, where, again, David, authoring, says this, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. So he says the heavens are telling a story. And what is that story? That story is that there is a God that loves us And we can find out how much he loves us through his word. And then the word provides the conviction needed to be repentant of the sin that's in our lives. It's great to see creation, right? It's great to marvel at God. Traveled a lot throughout the United States to see remarkable things and just marvel at God's creation. The work that God has performed in you is to be most marveled at, though. Don't stop at just creation. Consider your salvation. It will provide you with a lifetime, no, actually an eternity of just marveling at what God has done for you. So the heavens are telling a story. And with that this morning, we've got opportunity now to practice what we do every month here at Cornerstone, and that's communion, where we get to reflect on everything that God has done for us. I think most of my deacons are gone. Good grief. I need a couple deacons. Jesse and maybe John, if John can come out. This is a very serious thing that we do every month in remembering this. So serious, in fact, that Paul is telling the church in Corinth. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats of the bread, drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." But then he says, "A man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So Paul says, examine yourself. Do you have unconfessed sin that needs to be confessed? Do you have things that have happened amongst one another that needs to be dealt with before we partake in this? And so this is our opportunity that we present to you every month to just take some moment right now to pray, reflect on everything, confess any sin that needs to be confessed, so that we can come together to the Lord's table rightly. So please take a moment and pray to yourselves.